As I think about God and the great love that I have for Him, I often consider the way He moves us. You ever thought about the way the Lord moves us and directs us? Oftentimes, we'll just deal with the painfully obvious. It is through love, the tender care, the tender mercy, the tender and gentle guidance that He provides. He tells us of wonderful things to come, like heaven itself, that we would long for heaven, and so I would be motivated to do the things necessary in order to be in heaven with Him when that time comes, and it is coming. The other side is just like any good father in any good home would train his children in a way that shows that there's severity involved here. There are consequences if you do ill or if you do wrong. Your father will not budge on what he has said to you on the bottom line. If you do not do these things, this will happen. If the father lays down those consequences in its time because the children are misbehaving, does the father not love the children? Certainly not. It is because of his love and his care that he disciplines in a way that shows them these things are necessary in your life. Poor actions that you make will have consequences. And so we have from our God correction. There is the loving, gentle plea to come. Come closer to me. Listen to what I have to say. And for others, some of us who need it, that fire is lit underneath us. There's fire down there. Don't go there. There's a bad place where you don't want to be, where you do not belong. And so it's very interesting that God leads us. We're different. We're unique. But He knows what we need. He knows what we respond to. And so He gives it. He richly gives it to us. I want to talk about the judgment day with you today. Look at John chapter 5 in verse 24. Jesus Christ, the one who knows about judgment, the one who knows how it will take place and what will be involved, says, "Most assuredly," in verse 24 of John chapter 5, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. They will come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, to those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus tells us very clearly here that all will be called to judgment, that he has been given authority to judge. Those who have done good will be given eternal life, and those who have done bad, a judgment of eternal destruction. And so Jesus is very clear to us here in this moment in time in John chapter 5. Throughout the scriptures, we are told about a final day of reckoning. The righteous and the wicked who have died before and all who were living will stand before the King of Kings and give an account for all things done in the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 is a good passage for your notes. If you're taking notes this morning, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me offer a few things to you that are not going to be found at the judgment. These will not be at the judgment. The first one I have is unbelievers. There will not be any unbelievers in the judgment. That's kind of a difficult concept because we got them now, don't we? We have people who are proud of it. We have people who boldly proclaim, "There is no God. I don't believe. I've never believed. I come from a long line of unbelievers." That's one thing, and that's one thing we deal with now. But there is a moment in time in the judgment where there will be no unbelievers. Every soul that has ever lived on this earth from the beginning of time will stand before the throne of God, and they will know without beyond the shadow of a doubt and will be able to bear witness, to borrow a term from our brother David, to the fact that there is a God. There is no way to say in that moment, "I don't believe." You're going to believe. You're in front of it. Now what is happening will determine where your eternity is going to be spent. There will be nothing but belief coming from all men, no matter what we choose to say today. That's important, and the scriptures tell us about it. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 9, very simply states as a matter of fact that God has also highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It is an absolute fact, an undeniable fact that God has set before us because he loves us. Matthew 24 and verse 30, another passage for your consideration. Jesus says, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This is the coming of Jesus Christ. You notice who will see him and who will mourn? All the tribes of the earth, and in the middle of verse 30, will mourn. All of the tribes, everyone is going to be accountable in this moment and will bear witness to the truth. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Another passage for your consideration to help us see that there won't be any unbelievers on the day of judgment. Revelation 1 and verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. We are told that he is coming in the clouds. We are told that every eye will see him. Even the unbeliever? Yeah. Even the unbeliever, the eyes they have, will see and bear witness. To what degree? How many people are we talking about? Well, who else is listed there? Even those who pierced him. Those folks are dead. They're going to see him with their eyes. Every tribe will mourn at his coming. This is a reality. There will not be any unbelievers at the judgment. There also won't be any material possessions. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, we're going to begin in verse 9. Think about earthly possessions, the thing we have in our home, the vehicle you drove here, the clothes you're wearing now, some of those earthly things that we know are going to deteriorate and go away, some of the things we may want to hold on to and bring with us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." God has promised a judgment day. He has promised a reckoning for all of the acts that we do in our lives and in our physical bodies. What it is saying here is that God is not slow, God is not sluggish, he is not negligent to the promise that he has made. God is not stalling. This is the divine long-suffering that we are waiting in when the Lord shall return. God is not slack, he's not slow concerning the promise that he has made, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Where's your stuff going to be? Where's all the stuff you have? Wait a minute, I got some stuff in a lockbox. That's safe. The bank promised me that was going to be safe. That's not what this says. All of the elements on the earth will burn with a fervent heat. We won't have anything there with us. It is not possible to step into the judgment, to stand before the white throne of Jesus Christ, and to be carrying something with you. It's just going to be you. Just you. None of your accomplishments, none of your accolades, none of your trophies, none of that's coming. It's just you. We won't have any earthly possessions. 1 John chapter 2, maybe you have to turn a page to the right, possibly. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John pleads with us and says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So what do we think about our stuff? There won't be any possessions. He who does the will of God, he will abide forever with God in heaven. Everything else the world has to offer will pass away. John and Peter have both told us that. There won't be any secrets on the judgment day. That's important. We're pretty good these days at keeping secrets about who we are, what we do, maybe something in my personal life. That's between me and me. Nobody else needs to know that. Well, that's temporary. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You understand what the scriptures say? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Look at Romans 2 and verse 15. We need to jump into the middle of what Paul is saying here in Romans 2 and verse 15. He's talking about the Gentiles, that they were not given the law. They didn't have the law from God, but they ultimately had a law unto themselves. So in verse 15, he says, who, which is the Gentiles? Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. There's still a law of some kind amongst the Gentiles who don't have the law of God. Look at verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. They have their own law. They have their own basic understanding of what's right and what is wrong. Then they have one another, that one would accuse you of wrongdoing. It also helps you kind of develop a guideline as, well, this is right and this is wrong. And my friend agrees. That's a law unto themselves. They know that. You know that if you have secrets that you're keeping. You know what's right and what's wrong. And on the day of judgment, this will come out and be exposed in such a terrifying way that no, you cannot run from it. No, there's not one more excuse you can make. No, nobody's going to buy some lie that you want to tell about why you had a tough time and why you were forced to sin against God. There will be nothing available to you except for the facts, which you know and you bear witness to. That's the fearful thing about all this. It's not that God would trump up these things and say, well, I'm giving these to you. No, you already know. You know that's what you've done. And he sets it before you and says, this is who you are. This is who you chose to be with the time I gave you. There are no secrets. David aptly pointed out as he was giving an introduction to the Lord's Supper that you cannot bribe him. There's not going to be a mistrial. There's not going to be a lack of information. It will be you naked and exposed before God. It will be me naked and exposed before God. Not what I said from the pulpit, who I was, where my heart was, what I cared about, the things that demanded my time. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 says that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. No secrets. It can't be that way. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 simply tells us this. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There's no covering. There's no way to deceive or to maybe some smoke and mirror trick that would just get us through. That if we wear all the right clothes, the judge might think we're good, right? That's what the criminal is told to do by his lawyers. Get a suit, cut your hair, cover up the things that show that you mean to do evil to people, the tattoo on your neck that says kill everybody, let's cover that up, right? You can't do that there. What you've done, what you've decided to do will be open, naked, and exposed. To who? To everybody around you. That's scary enough. But to him to whom we must give an account. There's no escape. And we don't want to be there with secrets. We want to be there in righteousness, in holiness, before God, sanctified by Jesus Christ. Because of the blood that was offered, we can go before him sanctified and justified. He can look upon me in the judgment day and say, when I look at you, I see my son. You have been washed. You believed. You believed in the promise. You are welcome to enter me, enter into my presence, and enter into heaven. That is far greater than to be naked and ashamed and to know that you know and that they know and that he knows that you hid this your whole life. Don't do that. Don't do that. There won't be any secrets. You know, there's not going to be any baptisms either. You know that? You ever thought about that? there won't be any baptisms on Judgment Day. The time will have passed. There won't be any invitation songs. Look at Matthew 25. I'll just tell you now, spoiler alert, invitation song is not written in Matthew chapter 25. But I do want us to think about the fact that there won't be a body of water where we got just a minute. Now, are you sure you still want to go to hell? Are you sure? That's not going to be there. That is not by God's design. You must choose in this life, the life that He's given you on this stage where He has placed you. Decide now. Now you must choose, now that evil is present and available to all of us. Do you want it? Do you want righteousness? Do you want purity? Do you want to have a pure heart before God so that you can go to heaven? You choose now because you believe in the treasure that awaits, the treasure that's been promised by a God who cannot lie. There will be no water for baptism. There will be no one making an invitation. And I put this here because I don't want us to start thinking that invitation songs are just the last step before we get to go. Though that's almost true, because we have a prayer after that. That's almost true. Don't think of it that way. How many more invitation songs will you sing? Who are you inviting when you sing? Are you inviting anyone? There will be a time when we cannot sing an invitation song to bring a poor sinner forward. We can do it now. If the Lord gives us time in this moment, we will sing an invitation song to beg with the poor sinner, to think about who Jesus is as Jason leads us, what Jesus offers to him or to her, to accept it now. Time is running out. Your window is closing. Because in Judgment Day, there will be no invitation song. There will be no baptism. But you need to thank God. Every one of us, we need to thank God that He's going to let us do it now. We can do it now. If He lets us, we're going to do it now. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 31 with me. Think about the fact that time for repentance, time for turning is gone. Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set His sheep on His right hand, but the goats He will set on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Jump down to verse 41. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, to the goats, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. They are guilty, and they know it. They're going to ask, when did we not do that? Or when were we able to participate in those things? And you know what He tells the people, both on the left and the right, when you did it to one of the least of these, you've done it to Me. Boy, we know what we need to be doing now, don't we? It's right there. We know what we need to be doing. Look at verse 46. To those who did not do the things they should have done with their life, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I hope you know by the time I've spent this morning preaching and teaching to you from the gospel of Jesus Christ that I want you to be saved. I want you to know when you leave here that you are a saved child of God, that you rest safely in His hands, come what may in this world, that His promise is to you and to all who will love His appearing. If you need to come forward and make your life right with God, please do that. Please make your life right. Give us the opportunity as brethren to encourage you and to pray for you, to call on you and to check on you. We want you to stand and sing while we give an invitation song for some sinner who may turn today. Come, sinner, come, while we sing.
I once was lost in sin.